I think that's how it works. Okay, excellent. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, I had camp 2 weeks ago now. Time's different during the summer, it seems like. I will clear my throat a lot because I lost my voice halfway through camp. It was a lot of fun, a lot of, if any of you have ever been to a summer camp, you know that, you know, you don't sleep much. You're yelling and playing games, and so it's very exhausting, and I'm still recovering from that, and my voice is still not quite there, but I'm excited to be here. I see some MTCS faces, which is always wonderful. I saw Trey, and I said, I didn't know you go to school here, and I was like, oh, man, I'm still transitioning out of school mentality into summer mentality, which is a blessing for teachers. I am from Bermuda. I don't have a cool accent, though. I only lived there for a short time. I spent most of my life in Memphis, Tennessee. That's where I grew up. And my journeys brought me here to Murfreesboro, where I met my wife, and I haven't left since I graduated from MTSU. This morning, I'm going to do something interactive. Okay. If you were sitting next to somebody, I want you to look that person deeply in the eyes. Deeply. I don't want you to glance at them or just... I want you to look at them, and I want you to say, I love you. And I want you to mean it. Go ahead. Let's see it. I love you, Betsy. She's not sitting by anybody. I'm going to go ahead and read from Hosea. Today we're going to talk about love. Maybe a horse that's been beaten to death and ridden for far too long. But you know, it's repeated so much in the scripture from the Old Testament to the New. I feel like it's something that God's really, is really important to God. So, Hosea chapter 1, verses 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam and Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer. That's a tragedy in and of itself. Daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Gomer. A lot of my friends, especially in college years, towards the end, when you're looking at the future, you get out of high school. And when you're in high school, you're thinking about college. You're thinking about, okay, this is my next big step. But when you're coming to the end of college, you're like, okay, what's next? The structure of your life, of education, is now kind of blasted to smithereens as you enter a world that sometimes you might not know where you're going to end up. But one of the huge things on your mind, guys and girls, who am I going to marry? And a lot of my friends have said, well, you know what? I know that God has someone out there for me. God had someone out there for Hosea. And unfortunately, it turned out to be the lady of the town that didn't have a very good reputation and whose name was Gomer. And I feel that maybe, perhaps, it wasn't Hosea. I don't know Hosea's personal life. He probably didn't go to college. I don't know if they had that sort of thing in Israel back then. But I doubt Hosea figured, okay, that's who I'm going to marry. When you, as a young person are thinking of who you're going to marry, you're not thinking about marrying the person that has a bad reputation. Okay, that's, no. But what is interesting is God commanded Hosea, and it was for a purpose. One of the things that as a guy, the type of stories, the type of movies that I enjoy are ones that have action in them. You know, you got a hero, you got him fighting bad guys, whatever. Something that's maybe closer to our ladies is that romance, whether it's a comedy or a drama, but it all has to do with love. And guys, we are capable of love. We just don't show it as well as our feminine counterparts. But there is an age-old story that indeed fascinates all of us, men and women, and that is the story of boy meets girl, boy falls in love with girl. Boy is typically, when you look at these stories, he's typically kind of reaching for the stars, as it is with this particular woman he's interested in. She's too good for him. You know, she's wealthier, or she comes from a better family. She's smarter. She's better looking. The guys typically, when we are pursuing the woman we fall for, we are, as my friend used to put it, out kicking our coverage, right? As you see, I've been able to do with Betsy. But it's usually this situation where we are reaching for something that may seem out of our grasp. I had a friend who asked his now wife at least no less than a dozen times to go on a date with him before she finally conceded and eventually fell in love with him and they got married. That's a lot. That's hard work. Love is hard work. Now, in this story, in the typical ancient fashion, parents got your wife for you. And some cultures still do that. Here, we see God, our Father. Hosea is a child of God. God's saying, Hosea, this is the woman you're going to marry. Parents, you have hopes for your children. That is not the kind of man or woman that you would have them marry. So Hosea has Gomer, this adulterer. He is told to love her. Like, to love her. And the meaning of love is not just, okay, you're my wife because God told me to. He's told to love her. And I don't know how that relationship, I don't know the details of that. The scriptures doesn't give that. But it seems as though he is to emotionally invest himself in this woman who is unfaithful. John 3:16 tells us this. If you want to say it with me, go ahead, because everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God, since day one, he created us. He created us. Why did he create us? The Bible doesn't really give that. I mean, a lot of theological speculation is in that. But you know what? God decided, I'm going to make mankind. I'm going to make you guys. That's what he said. And he said, I'm going to love you. But we know God is not restrained by time. We know God is omniscient. We know God knew what was going to happen. But he loved the world anyway. And John says, so much that he gave his only Son, himself, in flesh, to die for us. Now, I have often wondered why. God, why? Why? I mean, why? Psalm 8, David says, what is man that you were mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. When we look at the stars And I can imagine David penning this poem and looking up at the skies. And he doesn't have a telescope, but he looks up and he sees countless stars. He sees the sun, the moon, and he knows he is very, very small. And with our modern technology, you know, I love the pictures that we get from the Hubble telescope. Space is fascinating to me. The thought of, you know, the Milky Way galaxy spinning in a vast expanse that we can't fathom. The atheist looks at that and says, see, I told you we didn't matter. See, we're insignificant. But the believer that knows God asks this one question, why? Why do you love us so much? We are tiny. I mean, if an asteroid hits us, you know, we could be gone. Why, God? I'm going to come back to camp. This year, our theme for camp was relentless. And that is relentless love. God's relentless love for us. Just like those stories, those romantic stories, when you watch those movies, the guy is chasing the girl, pursuing this particular girl. When I met my wife, before she was my wife, she, if you do know her, you know she's incredibly shy, and she's embarrassed right now. When I met her, I was fascinated by her. Now, we didn't start a dating relationship for several years after we met, but we became friends first, and I was fascinated by her. And let me tell you, getting her to talk to me at first was like pulling teeth. I was like, hey, Betsy, how you doing? She would just look at me and be like, pursuit. God created us to love. We left him. We walked away just like Gomer walked away from Hosea, and we are pursued by God. Across the expanse of the galaxy, God comes down in this human form to be like us, to come after us. There is a tragedy in our human language, and that is the word love. I love pizza, and I love my wife. Which do I love more, or how do I love? It's a very interesting thing that we've done with the word love. You can love pizza, and you can love your wife. You can love baseball or football, and you can love your parents. We've just taken this word love, and we've tossed it in the air, and it just means something we have some kind of like for. The loves, the Greeks had a really good way of categorizing love. Now, we hear about agape love. We are told, Christ uses the word agape when he talks about love a lot. There is one word, though, right now that I want to focus on. It is eros. It is that romantic love. It is not love that is appropriate in every situation. But we see God having this passionate, pursuing love for us. And over again in the New Testament, Christ is called the what of the church? The bridegroom. And we are his bride. Radiant. Faulty, yes. But beloved. I've used this analogy a lot with my students, again, to embarrass my wife. We got married about a year and seven, eight months ago, something like that. And let me tell you, you gentlemen who are married, you know that when your bride comes through that door at the end of the aisle, that is the only thing you are aware of. That is the only thing you see. I mean, she has spent days getting ready, okay? She is just, hair is getting done. I mean, I don't understand how long it takes to do hair, you know? I just wake up. But her hair is done, makeup, this dress that's just a work of art, and you're sitting there next to the minister waiting nervously, and then boom, the doors open, the crowd raises, and it's like, what? What is very interesting is that Christ is looking at us as the church, as his bride, in that same way. He is anticipating that day when we are with him forever. And it's hard as a guy to imagine myself as a bride of anybody, but that's not the point. It's an analogy for the love that Christ has for us. When he looks at us, he sees nothing else. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the troubles I had growing up or growing into my faith was understanding God's love. How is it that a being infinitely more intelligent, infinitely more wise or wiser than myself could love me? And in turn, how do I love such a being? I've always approached, I've been educated in a very intellectual knowledge-based approach to my God. And that's important because we need to know about God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I've been spending some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this summer. One of the things that has really struck me, now in chapter 8, he's talking about food sacrificed to idols. This kind of technicality in the first century Christians kind of question of what should we do and how should we do it? It's a technicality, but there is something very important in that first verse. And it says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. We can know a lot about God, but if we don't love him, what's the point? I can know about my wife. I can know that her birthday is March 30th, 1989. I can know that she does not like roses. She prefers something else. I can know that she likes sushi, but she doesn't want to eat it right now. I can know all these things about my wife. I can know that her parents are Jeff and Marcia. She was born in Woodbury. I can tell you all these things. But does that mean I love my wife? Does knowledge of something define a love for something? Not in the least bit. So the question is, how do we love? How do we know that we're loving? We are told that the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we can get into who's my neighbor. That's a whole different sermon. But we understand from Christ's teachings that our neighbor is basically everyone. Not the person that just lives close to you or the person that's most like you. It's basically everyone. Now, We are told in that commandment to love our neighbor or to love others. In our theme for camp, relentless love for God, the second part of that was our relentless love for others. Now this, the question of how to love God, it's a good question, and it is something that I believe a lot of people struggle with, myself included at times. How do I love God? The way you love God is by loving those around you. There is this idea in our walk with Christ, in our faith. Matthew 25:40 says, what about the least of these? Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for myself. There is something in our walk. When we commune together in fellowship, when we love each other in the name of Christ, we are loving God. We are more than just knowing about God. We are more than just sitting in a pew and listening to some guy talk about the facts of God. We are acting out our love for God. Now this, we're only going to hit the tip of the iceberg when it comes to this thing about love, because it is so expansive. But it is imperative that we love each other. In earlier on in Corinthians, one of the things that I looked over so many times, but which just kind of hit me really hard, especially when I was thinking about, okay, what am I going to say? Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. He's talking about knowledge and wisdom and what we think we know and how these Corinthians, how they've kind of at times been puffed up with their so-called wisdom. He says to them in the second chapter, when I came to you, I came in weakness. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was what he came to the church at Corinth with. I could come to you with all these words and definitions and Greek terms and all this stuff, and guess that doesn't mean a hill of beans. I used that term in class, and my kids didn't know what that meant. A hill of beans. I don't really know what it means, but I know that I used it properly at that moment. It doesn't matter if you don't have love. 1 Corinthians 13, which is just kind of misused a lot. We used it in our wedding. It's perfect, but it is kind of misused. It starts out, or end of 12, starts out, he's been communicating with the church at Corinth about all these technicalities, all these things about knowing and not knowing. And then he comes to 13, right before the chapter starts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And we all know the verse. He says, you know, if you can speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, etc., etc., etc. Basically, you could have it all down right. If you don't have love, what is it worth? And he finishes out chapter 13 with this. And now, after everything is gone, these three remain. Faith, hope, and what is the greatest? Love. That is the greatest. The greatest command, as far for Jesus told us that is the greatest commandment. He said, all of the law and the prophets hang on the commandment of love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sorry, I keep forgetting this thing is here. Finally, I've been going on and on about love. And the question still remains, you know, what is it? What is this thing? I'm sitting next to this person, and what do I do to show them that I love them? Well, you guys know. You guys know. 1 John. John writes a lot about love, and I enjoy reading, especially 1 John. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts and rest at rest in his presence. There it is, guys. We know what love is and how to love in this by imitating Christ's actions, the life of Christ. He laid down his life. Now, I want to take that farther. When we think of laying down your life, I think, man, I'll take a bullet for you, you know. We hear about stories about strangers who give their lives up for people they don't know. There's something a lot harder than dying for somebody. Now, it is tough, but living for somebody? Being saddled with a relative who seems to be washed up and going nowhere and just leeching off of you. Being saddled with a friend who does nothing but complain about his or her problems and comes to you with help or advice and comfort, and you help them, and then they make the same mistakes over and over again. That's tough. I'd rather take a bullet for them and be done with it. Investing in somebody while you live is infinitely more difficult than having it cut short and being, you know, carted off to heaven. Christ invested himself. He laid down his life in death for our sins, yes. But while he walked on this earth, he was not sitting on a throne saying how cool he is and how everybody should listen to what he has to say because he's Son of God. No, he got down amongst the worst people. The leper. We hear about him healing the leper. I don't know if you know what leprosy is or ever seen leprosy. It is not pretty. He touched these people who were, by law, supposed to yell unclean when they were still way off in the distance so people wouldn't come near him. Jesus went to those people. To the people who are rejected, who are downtrodden, Jesus went to them and he said, I bring you hope and I bring you love. His life. So the question is, what is love? The answer is imitating the life of Christ. The question is, how do we love each other? How do we love God? The answer is imitating the love of Christ. I'm going to close there. There are a lot of questions that have yet to be answered. Love is a subject that you can explore all of your life. But you know what? You'll never know it fully until we are with God in glory. Right now, we only have the reflection. That reflection, however, is in each of you. When I am treated with love by any of you as my brother and sister in Christ, that is the reflection of Christ's love. And that's so beautiful. When you're married, in my marriage, I know you will spend the rest of your life together trying to figure out how to best love one another. With your marriage to Christ, as a person who has given yourself up to Christ, you are going to spend the rest of your life learning to love Him better. And that's all part of it. In closing, we're going to go back to Hosea. Chapter 3. The story doesn't end with Hosea having an adulterous wife and three horrible children. It doesn't end there. She goes, she leaves him, as was anticipated. And this is what chapter 3 says, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. I don't know what a raisin cake is, but. So, Hosea says, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to the blessing in the last day. He was told to go back to this woman who was with another man. And he bought her back. 30 shekels. That is the price of a slave. Gomer, in her pursuit of other loves, became a slave. She lost her freedom. She had no dignity to speak of, even before she was married to Hosea. Some guy owned her. And Hosea returns to her. He finds where she is. He knocks on the door. The gentleman opens. He says, is Gomer here? He sees Gomer. He says, come with me. I love you. That's God. While we were yet sinners, guys. God is pursuing us relentlessly. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But that doesn't mean God has quit. I want you to have this opportunity as we close. If you don't know God, if you maybe don't know how to love God, if you've struggled with your love for God, I want you to take an opportunity to come forward. And if you haven't been, be baptized. And if you need to speak to someone, you know, I'm here, Rob's here. And I want to finish with one more verse. And this verse, it's found in Matthew. It is the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is before Pilate. and the people are out for blood. And Pilate seemingly wants to set Jesus free. He finds no fault in this man. And so he says to the people, well, it is tradition for me to release to you a criminal. Who would you rather have, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas was a known murderer, insurrectionist, had no regard for human life. And they said, give us Barabbas. In this verse, Pilate washes his hands of the situation. He says, I will not be responsible for this man's blood. And this is the response of the people. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and our children. They said, if this man is innocent, then let his blood be on us. You aren't responsible. What they did not know was that their lips, their cry for blood, was prophesying and a monumental event that would change the course of the world. Christ's blood was indeed on them, their children, and us. And thank God it was. And so today, if you find yourself lost, if you find yourself in a relationship with this world that is not fulfilling, because it's not, if you find yourself in a situation where you are asking God, How do I come to you? How do I follow you? How do I love you? As always, the baptismal is ready. And when you go in there, it's not a bath. It is a burial. It is a funeral. It is a wedding. And it is a resurrection. As you become a new human being in Christ. If you'll lead us in a song, if you'd like to come forward, please do.